I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. God's word comes to us from Genesis 18, verses 16 to 33. And when you found that, please stand for the reading of God's word. This is God's holy, inspired word. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to see them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said to him, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they've done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it, far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he'd finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. From a very, very early age, we have an instinct to desire fairness and justice. Even if the message of God's coming judgment of a day appointed when Christ will return at the trumpet sound and everyone will be judged, even though that message may not be popular anymore, we still have a deep, deep desire for fairness and justice to be done. That's because we're made in God's image. We want to see those who deserve their condemnation to get it, and those who are innocent to be released, to be acquitted. This is why you probably love some detective show or novel or movie where the scene opens up at the beginning with someone who's dead or some crime that's been perpetrated, and then the rest of the story is unpacking what has happened, what's the kind of logical sequence of putting together the evidence, and at the close there's this great satisfying moment where the one who was guilty gets what's coming to them, and anyone else who might have been falsely accused is released. We feel a safety, a settledness in fairness and justice being done. In the world of sports, the referees and the umpire ceased being trusted quite so implicitly, and things like VAR were introduced, if you're a soccer fan, the video-assisted referee that goes back and watches what actually happened to see that there's a just and a fair call made. And if you're old school, you probably hate that those new things are being implemented in sports. But we desire a just hand, a fair hand to be dealt to us. But then there's also, unfortunately, a problem with our desire and our sense of justice. It has become distorted. In the fall, we do not desire ourselves to come under judgment and justice. We do not pursue intensely fairness when we are in the wrong. Have you ever noticed that you don't stay up late at night arguing with your spouse or your kids, trying to demonstrate that you are more guilty than they expect, trying to prove that there's actually something wrong with you? It's always that you're proving that you're in the right. The sense of fairness often ends when we are guilty and we are to blame. Our injustice radar tends to go off when we've been harmed and we sense that someone else has to pay, but we're not as strong in defending the case of others or making a strong case for our guilt and our condemnation. Well, this passage is about the character of God as a just judge. It wants to reveal to us what his nature is and how Abraham will be able to plead to the Lord on behalf of his relative because of God's justice. But it also calls us to see something about ourselves, to see that we can't escape justice forever, that we can't plead out our own case and make our own righteousness and argue our own case. Ultimately, the Lord will have to do something to accomplish his justice and to vindicate his people as righteous. I want us to see three things in our passage this morning: the plan for justice, the plea for justice, and then ultimately God's pleasure in rescuing the just and condemning the wicked. A plan for justice, a plea for justice, and then God's pleasure in condemning those who are wicked and rescuing those who are righteous. Well, we said in our last text that there are three men that come and bring the message to Abraham, and ultimately, really, their audience is Sarah. They want Sarah to hear that they are going to come representing the Lord. The Lord himself will come a year later, and she will have a child of promise in her hands. And we said about these men, they have very bodily common needs. They have to be fed, so Abraham rushes to get them a meal. They eat it in the shade of a tree, so evidently heat still affects them. And yet, like the captain of the Lord's armies in Joshua chapter 5, in some sense, these people represent, they are messengers of the Lord himself. And the reverence and the honor that Abraham demonstrates to them proves their very association in some way with the Lord. But it becomes apparent in our passage this morning that not only are they coming to tell the message of God's promise coming to Abraham and to Sarah, they're also coming to bring a word of judgment against a particular city. We saw in previous messages in the book of Genesis that God sent a universal flood, and he promised after that flood never again to destroy all of creation, but to bring about a preservation throughout history and throughout time. And now judgment is going to focus in on one particular city that will anticipate his justice that is to come, the final and great day of justice, day of the Lord coming. And we see in our passage first that the Lord is going to reveal this plan to Abraham. He asks himself the question again. The voice of the Lord comes from these three who are on the road. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham will surely become this great, great and mighty nation? Notice the reason that the Lord wants to reveal to Abraham his plan. It's not anything in of Abraham particularly, anything in and of himself, but he is the one who is known by the Lord. He's been chosen, he's been set apart, and therefore God desires to reveal what he is going to do. Verses 20 and 21, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, their sin is very grave. I will go down to see whether they've done altogether according to the outcry that has come up to me. And if not, then I will know. There's going to be this investigation. It's as if these messengers who go down into Gomorrah and Sodom are putting out all the evidence. They're going to listen and figure out what has been going on in the city and determine if the report that has come before the Lord is accurate. They're going to decide what is the verdict that will come on this greatly evil city. And if you're asking yourself, well, doesn't the Lord know all of this stuff already? I mean, why does he have to send messengers to go and ascertain and know what's happening? If you're a kid and you've been learning the children's catechism, you come to number 12 in our catechism. Does God know all things? And the answer is yes. Nothing can be hidden from God. Psalm 139 says, before a word is on my tongue, behold, you know it all together. Hebrews 4, verse 13 says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God knows already what's happening in Sodom. But for our benefits, he accommodates himself to us, and he shows that he is a just God, that he will carefully discern and determine whether or not the report that has come to him is true. God doesn't need a case made to him. He knows what the true and just verdict is, and yet he wants to demonstrate to Abraham and to us his righteousness and his justice, that God will condemn those who are sinful and evil, and he will acquit those who are innocent. So we see in this first section a very close relationship between Abraham and the Lord, that the Lord desires to reveal to him this coming judgment that is going to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's because of God's taking the initiative to know and care for Abraham that he's going to reveal this plan for justice. But second, I want us to see Abraham's plea for justice. Abraham's plea for justice. If you are following in the story of Genesis, you know the problem already. Way back, a few chapters back, the herdsmen of both Abraham and his nephew Lot were arguing over where their flocks could get the best access to wells and water. And Abraham very mercifully said, Lot, you choose. You take whichever side of the land you desire. And it says that he went east. He went toward the more watered lands. And when it says later on, he settled then in the land of Sodom. And so there's this justice coming. There's judgment coming that's going to fall on this city that has a bad report coming before the Lord. And you already, as a reader, know what is going to happen to those who are left in the city. Abraham, who knows about his nephew, has, as we said in the opening to this sermon, a strong sense of fairness and defending the life of his family member. And again, Lot is not special in any personal way himself, but God has separated him. He's drawn him out from Ur of the Chaldeans, and he has set him apart together with Abraham, and it's because of this that he is unique and, in the text way of speaking, righteous before the Lord. And so Abraham begins his plea. He begins to make his case, his intercession before the Lord. Notice that Abraham will make a plea based on God's character, based on who he is. He says, if there's 50 people in the city, are you really going to destroy the whole city and sweep away the life of these 50 righteous people together with all those who are wicked? And he says, you can't do it. Verse 25, shall the judge of all the earth, shall he not do what is just? And Abraham is saying, this is who you are. Act in accordance with your character. This is your true nature and justice. This is the character of all prayer. Prayer is always saying, God, this is who you've revealed yourself to be because of what you've done, because of who you say you are. Act in accordance with your nature and your character. This is the way the Psalms pray and sing, because of your great deeds done, because of the promises you've made to our fathers, act in accordance with your character. And so Abraham takes up this intercession for those left in the city of Sodom. Notice the great boldness and confidence. Abraham is coming into the presence of the one who created heaven and earth, who is enthroned in the chair among the cherubim, who lives in heaven itself, who is a holy and glorious and majestic, and he comes before the Lord and he pleads boldly. Verse 27, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Verse 30, let not the Lord be angry, I will speak. Verse 31, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Verse 32, let not the Lord be angry, I will speak again once. Abraham comes into the very presence of the Lord God of hosts, the Lord of armies, and he pleads his case boldly. And remember, again, that this is not something special that Abraham has in and of himself. God has made a promise to Abraham. He has set Abraham apart. Abraham doesn't take this relationship to himself, but he comes before the Lord because of what God has revealed to him and because he has made a covenant with Abraham. He has a relationship uniquely with the Lord because of what God has done to set him apart and to speak boldly to God. Boldness is confidence in relationship. It's saying, I know you and you know me, and I can come to you and speak to you, and I know that you will hear me. And this is how we are encouraged as Christians, to be able to speak before the Lord. Notice Abraham's humility as well. Verse 27, I have undertaken to speak, I who am but dust and ashes. Abraham intercedes boldly. He also intercedes humbly. Abraham remembers his place. He remembers that at the beginning of this story, God took dust and formed it and blew breath into man and formed woman out of the side of man. He says, as the Lord spoke to Adam and Eve after the fall, from dust I come, from dust I will return. He knows the compassion of God on those who understand their humble place before him, the fact that they are dependent on him. Psalm 103:13 speaks about God's compassion on us as a father. As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows that we are formed. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Abraham comes before the Lord with great boldness, and he comes before him with humility, pleading his case before the Lord. And he pleads to the Lord based on who God is, what is his nature and his character. You are a just God. I know you will answer my prayers because of who you are. And he begins with a very big number. He says, if there's 50, Abraham knows, I think, at the outset how many are actually there. He begins with a great number, 50 people in Sodom. Would you spare this city? And he inches down, 45, five less. Would you still spare this people? And then suddenly there's this tumbling of tens at a time. Well, but what about 40? And what about 30? And what about 20? And then he comes before the Lord and says, what about 10? Would you spare this place if there were even just 10 left? And at that point, the Lord demonstrates that he's heard his prayer. And at that point, the conversation ends and the Lord goes back from where he came. Well, I want us to see not only the plan for justice and the plea for justice, but third, I want us to see God's pleasure in judging the wicked, but not destroying the righteous, rescuing those who are righteous. It's clear, as I say, that the Lord has heard. He now ends the conversation. He has initiated it. Now he finishes the conversation with Abraham. And in essence, he's saying by this that if there were 10 left in the city, he would spare all of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know from the story later on, as we'll consider more particularly, that there were not even 10 left in the city. That those who are called to leave the city themselves will make excuses for why they can't leave. There's only 3 who escape Sodom at the end of our story. And then as we will close, Lord willing, at the end of the story, even of Lot and his daughters, we'll see in no way are they righteous people in the sense that they are sinless and perfect before the Lord. See, if the perfect justice of God was the standard for which he would spare anyone, there would be no one who would be rescued and delivered. God would be perfectly just to sweep away all of those that he has created. It would be righteous of him. Because Romans 3 tells us that both Jews and Gentiles, all are condemned and sinful before him. Paul very carefully wants to prove all have turned aside. He's quoting the Old Testament, verse 12. Together they've become worthless. None does good. No, not one. Not 50, not 45, not 30, not 20, not 10, not even one. According to Paul in Romans, can say, I'm basically a good person. And before the character of a holy and righteous God, I'll take it on. I'll take his justice. I'll face it. I can do it. If the perfect justice of God was the standard, nobody would live before him. As Israel has been given the law of God on Mount Sinai, they go in to conquer the land. They're told, remember the Lord. Do not forget the Lord. Do not forget this covenant and these rules that I have given to you. They will be to you your righteousness. If you forsake them, you will be exiled. You will lose what God has given you temporarily in the land. And this is a type of what Christ would have to accomplish. And the Lord looks back on Israel's history in Isaiah chapter 59, and he says this, justice is turned back, righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, uprightness cannot enter, truth is lacking, he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought his salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. See, God in his wisdom and his purposes, he said, Israel will not accomplish this. I will have to come. And so the eternally just and righteous Son took on flesh. The one who said, all judgment has been entrusted to me. Before me, one day, all will bow the knee and have to answer for what they have done. The judge of the living and of the dead took on flesh, and he came into history. And he was the one. He was the one that Abraham could have pled, who was truly, completely righteous before his father. You remember as 2 thieves were crucified on both sides of Jesus, one of them reviled him. One of them made fun of Christ, and he said, if you're really the Messiah, first of all, you're not a very good Messiah because you're not able to rescue yourself, but if you can, rescue yourself and me. He made fun of Christ. And you remember the other thief said these words, do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, we indeed justly. He was able to say, I see myself before the character of this kind of God, and I know I am hanging here at the right side of this Messiah, and I am bearing in myself what I deserve. We are receiving the due reward of our deeds But this man has done nothing wrong. See, there were three hanging that day, but only one could plead his righteousness. Christ secures the mercy and the patience of God over you. If it were our own sins that we were accounted in today, we would be swept away today even. The reason you wake up day after day, the reason you have a hope and a future is because Christ has borne the future judgment and the hell and eternal fire that you would have faced in and of yourself. There was only one in all of human history who could truly plead with God not to sweep away. Those who are sinners with those who was righteous, and yet the one was swept away so that those who are in him can have eternal joy and a future. See, at the cross, Christ can actually cry out for you, Father, forgive these. They do not know what they are doing. He can bear in himself the justice that we anticipated. He can carry on himself all of the just character of God for us. And in him, you never have to be afraid that the one who knows all things, who could put your life into that review process and look at all the camera angles on your life, you will never be dragged before him and say, now's the time for you to pay for what you have done. Christ has accomplished that for you. Even when your prayer fails, even when your humility is not what it should be, Christ has borne that for you as well. And not only did he die for you, but he lives to intercede for you as well. Abraham is this glimmering picture of someone who goes into the presence of God himself and pleads the case. Can you imagine what Lot must have found out when he knew that there's one who had been interceding for him this way? You have someone sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for you constantly. Romans 8 tells us, God justifies, who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus died, more than that, he's risen, he is interceding for you. The Lord Jesus delights to sit at the right hand of the Father and plead your case for you. And true justice can be served. He has both accomplished your salvation and he pleads your salvation now for you. He says, I was swept away. I was swept away as the one who was righteous before the Lord, so that my people will never face that. Christ guarantees you bold access to the Father because you are in him, and in him you have life eternally. You know God, who is the great judge of the living and of the dead, has already dealt with the greatest thing that you have to fear, your own sin and death and everything that flows from it. And in him he says, I am the victor. I'm the one who in resurrection has overcome your great enemies. So know, as you desire fairness, as you desire justice, that Christ has satisfied that justice for you, that you have nothing in heaven and earth to fear, that you have a living advocate who pleads a better case than Abraham could have ever pled, and he stands at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we compensate oftentimes for our sin. We try to hide and run as if there would be a word that could come to our mouth that you wouldn't know. And Lord, we're oftentimes in the process of trying to justify ourselves to others when what we all we have to do is say, this is really true about me. I really am that bad, and I really do need a Savior who is this sufficient for me. Lord, we thank you for the mercy that you showed in hearing the plea of Abraham on behalf of his family and the rescue that we will see in the weeks to come. Help us to put our faith and our trust in the one who was swept away in death for us and who rose in victory through resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.